Welcome to Torah Timecha, Nach Yomi with the OU Women's Initiative. My name is Rivka Alter, and today we are studying Perek Chet of Melachim Bet. It does not happen that often that we are given a chance to revisit one of the miraculous stories in the Sifrei Nevi'im. Our Perek reintroduces us to Vishunamit from Perek Dalid, whose son is revived by Elisha. It is also a dramatic case of being in the right place at the right time. She returns from her time spent in Eretz Plishtim during the 7 years of the famine and is not able to reclaim her home. We are told Elisha had foretold her about the famine and encouraged her to settle in the land of the Plishtim, and she listens and had faith in what Elisha said. It is a perfect contrast to how we ended last Perek with the Shalish, who had the opposite reaction to the promise Elisha made. While this woman happens to come to take up the matter with Elisha, she encounters Gehazi and the king. Just as she appears on the scene in Pasuk Dalid, they had just happened to have been discussing the amazing miracle of Tchiyat HaMetim that Elisha had performed for her years earlier. Based on the encounter in Pasuk Vav, the king orders her property to be returned to her. Without Elisha even being present, he was able to influence the occurrence of supernatural events. Back in Perek Dalid, Pasuk Yud Gimel, Gehazi had asked this woman in response to her hospitality, Hayesh ledaber lach el hamelach, o el sar hatzava? Does she need any request made by a political leader? At that time she responded and said, Betoch ami anochi yoshevet, that she dwells amongst her nation. And it wasn't necessary. It is interesting to note that in this Perek now, that she does have a need that can be met by the king. It precisely comes from the fact that she was not Yoshevet Betochama among her people. She had been living in the lands of the Plishtim. These words from Perek Dalid were indeed prophetic, even though they did not come out of the mouth of the Navi himself. Some questions to ask and things to note. How is Gehazi back in the swing of things again if he was relegated by Elisha to a lifetime of Tzara'at after the events of Perek He with Naaman? And what happened to the animosity between the king and Elisha that existed in last Perek? This up and down with the Navi and Hashem's messages seems to be the dynamic of this Melech Yisrael. It seems Gehazi was cured from his tzara'at. Some understand this to be a reward for the role he played in last Perek that redeemed him. We sense how Elisha's miracles have taken on a life of their own. Among Bnei Yisrael, he is a legend. However, the evidence suggests that the people as a whole remain unchanged. They suffered the longest famine, 7 years. The one during Eliyahu's time was only for 3 years. The Dat Sofrim points out that the generation of Elisha was punished more severely because they were exposed to so many miracles and yet did not do tshuva. Elisha now focuses his efforts outside the nation in fulfillment of one of the commands given to Eliyahu at Har Chorev, and he travels to Damesek in Aram. This is an example of a non-Jewish king reaching out to a Navi Hashem when faced with possible death. Such examples make it worse when a Jewish king does not do so, as Ahaziah demonstrated in Perek Aleph when he sought out Baal Zvuv instead. The story that happens here is fascinating. To refresh your memories, the current king of Aram is Ben-Hadad, mentioned in Melachim Aleph. Eliyahu, when criticizing the behavior of Bnei Yisrael on Har Chorev, is tasked by Hashem with the command to anoint a new king over Aram, whose name is Hazael. Eliyahu does not anoint him directly, but rather the divine plan was that he would set this into motion by anointing Elisha before he dies, and Elisha would do the physical anointing of Hazael. Hashem commanded this as a solution to Eliyahu's claims that the nation was sinful. Anointing a new king of Aram will be tragic for the Jewish nation and teach them a lesson. Ben-Hadad's question in Pasuk Chet of Ha'echiyah Mecholi Zeh, will I survive from my sickness, was simple enough, but the answer given in Pasuk Yud is complicated. The Kri, the written, and the Ktiv, the pronounced, are different words that change the meaning of this Pasuk. Vayomer Elav Elisha. It seems that Elisha is telling Chazael, Emor lo chayotichyeh, vehareini Hashem ki mot yamut. If we read lo as Lamed Aleph, as in the word no, which is the Ketiv, the Pasuk reads as telling Ben-Hadad that he will not live. Lo chayo tichyeh. For Hashem has shown me that he will surely die. This explanation gives a definitive answer to Ben-Hadad's question, although both phrases seem to be saying the same idea, so are repetitive. The other reading of this pasuk is understanding lo as lamed vav, to him, which is the Kri. Tell him, chayo tichyeh. Tell him he will live. But Hashem has shown me that actually he will die. This understanding solves the problem of the repetition, but creates the moral issue of lying to a dying king and giving him false hope that he will live when it has been determined that he will die. It seems, though, that this is what took place, although the other reading, the Ketiv, comes to show us in writing what the truth really was. Rashi, among others, tries to resolve the moral issue by saying that the words chayot tichyeh in the pasuk were not meant as an answer to Ben-Hadad regarding whether he would live or die, but instead were directed towards Hazael, telling him that he was to rule, as in long live the king. This explanation does not fit into the pshat so well, as the intro to the words were emor lo, implying that Elisha was telling Hazael a message to tell his master, and not himself. I think the Malbim offers the best understanding by saying that the first phrase was true. Ben-Hadad was destined to recover from the sickness he had. But Hashem has said that he will die. He will die from a different cause, not the disease itself. What confounds this is that the person Elisha is delivering the message to, Hazael, is the successor of Ben-Hadad's throne, so the fate of Ben-Hadad is very much relevant to Hazael personally. Elisha's crying in Pasuk Yud Aleph is perplexing to Hazael, as it accompanies his prophecy to Hazael that he will rule. To Hazael, that was welcome news. Elisha shares this prophecy with Hazael as he cries tears for the terror Hazael will inflict as future king upon Elisha's beloved nation. In true Macbeth-like fashion, Hazael does not take Elisha's words too seriously at that moment and does not envision himself as Elisha has described. Yet the seeds have been planted. And here is where we can return to the double entendre in Pasuk Yud. It is possible that after being teased with ambition, that Hazael brings about the fulfillment of the prophecy Elisha shared with him. He tells Ben-Hadad he will live, even though we know the true message is that he will die. Why does he not tell Ben-Hadad the truth? Is it out of mercy to reduce the stress of a dying man's last moments? Or could it be to assassinate him when he least expects it? The mystery is not solved 100% because Pasuk Tedvav that records Ben-Hadad's death is ambiguous, to say the least. The pasuk reads all pronouns, and it was the next day. Vayikach ha-machbar, vayitbol b'mayim, vayifros al-panav, vayamot, vayimloch Hazael tachtav. The pronouns are for the following. And he took the gauze, and he dipped it in water, and he spread it on his face, and he died. It seems that Ben-Hadad is smothered by this cloth, this piece of gauze that was used to cool his face, presumably from fever. Since Hazael is mentioned by name in the last few words in the pasuk, it stands to reason that the other verbs in this pasuk are being done by Ben-Hadad himself and not Hazael. That is to say, it is possible that Ben-Hadad brought about his own death while cooling his face from his fever. While this is definitely feasible, based on some of the clues we identified in the psukim, it is perhaps more logical to say that it was Hazael himself who killed his master and was the one who placed the cloth on his face that resulted in an accidental, not so accidental, death through smothering. The Radak and the Malbim say this, that Hazael applied the cloth as a pretense to cool Ben-Hadad's fever, but then used the cloth to kill his master. This resulted, of course, in his becoming king by the end of the pasuk. The reason why all the verbs were written in pronouns until the ending of the pasuk is to convey Hazael's demeanor, that he seemingly did these things for Ben-Hadad's sake and did not reveal his true intentions until it was too late. The verbs conceal his identity the same way he concealed his motives for using the wet cloth. What I love about the psukim we just read is that they demand us to read the pasuk in more than one way, and we are left contemplating, well, which one was it? Aside from the drama created in our psukim, we can learn valuable lessons. For example, in this day and age, with so much of our communication occurring in mediums such as text messages and WhatsApps, we can see how easily written words and intentions can be misunderstood and cause conflict at times. Going back to Hazael, how do we feel about him now? Let us recall that when Elisha first mentioned to him the notion that he would rule, he dismissed it and called himself a servant and a kelev. Elisha had an emotional outburst in his presence because he knows what Hazael will do, and it pains him as Navi, who is so tied to the people. There are those that say that since we never see later on accounts of some of the things Elisha describes Hazael will do, like killing young children and cutting open pregnant women, it could be that Hazael was influenced by Elisha's emotional response here that stayed with him throughout his royal career. Rabbi Alex Israel interprets Elisha's tears as his reaction to the one goal he was never miraculously able to accomplish, that of total defeat of Aram and the saving of Israel from their hands. The fact that Hashem sends him to anoint Hazael shows how the punishment he inflicts is directly coming from Hashem and was intentional. As hard as it is for Elisha to do, he accepts Hashem's gzeirah and plays the part. Aside from the scene with Yehoshaphat in Perek Gimel, there has been little mention of Malchut Yehuda. How are they faring? Just from seeing the name of the new king of Yehuda, we can get a sense of where things are headed. His name is Yehoram too. He is the son of Yehoshaphat, who crosses the line by taking a wife named Ataliah, none other than the daughter of Ahav and Izebel. Is this type of unity positive? Clearly not in this case, as Baal worship seeps into Yehuda and they lose their military control of Edom as a direct result in Pasuk Chaf Bet. The deterioration of Malchut Yehuda is upsetting, and the Navi informs us that it is only the Zechut of David HaMelech that will help them in the short run evade the same level of punishment that Malchut Yehuda is getting. Not only is the name Yehoram a copy from Malchut Yisrael, but his son Ahaziah, who takes over, also shares a name with Ahaziah, son of Ahav, who we learned about in Perek Aleph. As is common with Malchei Yehuda, we get a fuller picture of the events of each king by looking at the parallel prakim from Divrei Hayamim Bet. In Divrei Hayamim Bet, Perek Chaf Aleph, we are shown a whole other side to Yehoram. He had brothers who could have taken over as king as well, so Yehoram ensured the throne was his by killing his brothers. It also mentions he received a letter from Eliyahu Hanavi. This is very significant since, aside from Eliyahu no longer being alive, it is not recorded that in the Navi that Eliyahu spoke to the Malchei Yehuda. The fact that he has a message to give to Yehoram proves even further how much he was acting like a Melech Yisrael, a king from Ahav's family. Eliyahu's letter in Divrei Hayamim, starting in Pasuk Yud Bet, reads, Hashem, the God of David, your father, said, Tachat asher lo halachta bedarche Yehoshaphat avicha, uvedarche Asa melech Yehuda, vatelech bederech malchei Yisrael, vatizne et Yehuda, v'et yoshvei Yerushalayim, kehaznot beit Achav. Hinei Hashem nogef mageifa gedola be'amcha, uvevanecha, uvenashecha, uvechol rechushecha. He is then attacked by neighboring Plishtim, and the Beit HaMikdash is pillaged, and he is struck with an incurable disease. When he dies, he is not buried in the Kivrot HaMelachim, where the other kings were buried. The cooperation between Yehuda and Yisrael is admirable, except when one realizes that the reason they are in alignment is that they have Avodah Zarah in common. They go to war together against Aram once again in Ramot Gilad, fighting against newly crowned Hazael. The Perek ends with setting the stage for the events of Perek Tet by describing how Yehoram, Melech Yisrael, ends up recuperating in the palace after being wounded in Ramot Gilad, and Ahaziah, now king of Yehuda, comes to visit him during this time. Thank you for studying together Le'ilui Nishmat, Malka Esther Bat Tzvi Yosef.